Greetings in the name of our Lord Jesus, that name that he has promised if we come in his name, the Lord will be with us, and let us seek the Lord's presence among us today as we would seek to worship him. A number of notices to especially emphasize a few variations, some perhaps more important than others. I would want to emphasize the times for prayer through this week. That is very important if you can possibly be engaged in whatever place you are. But do remember before the evening service today. Before that, after the service this morning, we will have our annual meeting, congregational meeting, and encourage as many people as possible to stay for that. And we can perhaps do that over tea and coffee. We'll play that by ear, but it will be back here. It shouldn't take terribly long, but please do be available for that. Can I remind you as well that I will not be around after today I'll be around at home for this coming week, but for Sundays, for the next three Sundays. Next Sunday, we hope to have Reverend Andy Pearson from the London City Congregation coming to lead worship and to preach. So please do be praying for him. They have the ordination of elders this morning up there, so we can be praying for that as well and for these men taking up that office. Also, and it's relating to the assembly, not this immediate week, but the week after, and there's a couple of little flyers there about the launch of, you might say, a relaunch of our college in Edinburgh. It's been renamed, and they've been re-examining what they're doing. So if you can't get to Edinburgh, it should be on a live internet feed. I don't see it there, but you'll get it through freechurch.org. As will you get the rest of assembly as well from Monday the 19th. So please do bear that in mind. It promises to be a very interesting evening. And I think you have one other thing in this slot that I need to mention, because I won't be here next week. The one birthday I can see coming up is Rebecca on the 24th. So it's another week or so, but pray God's blessing on you. And a reminder for Gideon, by the look of things. So, and we do pray for you while your family's away as well through this week. We perhaps know very well the opening words of Psalm 22, which Jesus himself used on the cross. It was a cry of despair, virtually, but as that psalm proceeds, it comes to the place of recognizing God's great care. And so the response we take as our opening to worship this morning, I will declare your name to my brethren. In the midst of the assembly, I will praise you. You who fear the Lord, praise him. He has not despised nor abhorred the affliction of the afflicted, nor has he hidden his face from him. But when he cried to him, he heard. My praise shall be of you in the great assembly. Let it be so in this small part of that great assembly. Let us sing the praises of our God, turning to open in Psalm 66, page 83. Psalm 66, and we'll sing the first four stanzas, the verses marked 1 to 5. And if you were to read on and go through the rest of the psalm, there are reminders of the great works that God did for Israel and the return of worship and fulfilling vows and the promises in the worship of God. But we'll sing the first four stanzas, verses 1 to 5, shout loud with joy to God, all earth, your chorus raise, sing loud the honor of his name, and glorious make his praise. Speak thus to God the Lord, how great your works of power. So overwhelming is your might that foes before you cower. And we'll sing through to acknowledge the great works of our God and therefore his greatness to verse 5. Let's stand to sing and we'll stay standing to pray after that.
Glory, joy to the Lord.
than this itself, O Lord, that you have made us and revealed yourself to us, that out of your eternal purpose you have resolved to make known your glory to your creation, that in yourself you are full, but you would pour yourself out. You would extend your love, that essential character of our God. And we come to you, O Lord, as those who are but weak creatures, seeking to be mighty, so often standing in our own way. And yet you have looked upon us in truly awesome works. And though you spoke to such as Pharaoh of Egypt to insist that it would be by your mighty works and the works of your hands that you would demonstrate to him that he was but a man and you are the Almighty. And so much more then, that this too was in that purpose of the overcoming of evil and wickedness, both in judgment and in salvation, and that you long to deliver man. You call upon us to turn. And we thank you, O God, that you have made that way. Not only that we can turn from our rebellion and idolatry, but we have a way open before us, that most awesome of works, by which you have come amongst us. You have become one with us in the person of your Son, the Lord Jesus, that we might be found able to do as we do this morning, with a mind and a heart to worship you under the leading of your Spirit, and with a hope of something far greater, of which this is just a taste. We thank you, O Lord, for that part of your eternal purpose that has borne out in the sending of your Son and the sending of your Spirit, that you might speak with us and draw us to yourself. We are nothing more than any other man, although it grieves us to see so many going about their business and neglecting to attend to service and worship of their Maker, their God. But it is only of your mercy, O Lord, that we should be found before you. Help us all the more then to be diligent to hear your word, to humble ourselves and to come under that leading of your Spirit, that we will be those who turn to serve the living and true God. And so may this be a time in which we do learn more of you, even in words of praise from your word, that we might humble ourselves and acknowledge sin and find redemption and forgiveness through the blood of our Lord Jesus, his death upon the cross. That this will be fulfilling in itself, but also an equipping, that we will go on from here and through the days that are before us, that we might serve you, know your keeping, your strengthening and encouragement from our God. We ask these things and pray that in this you would grant blessing on our time here together, mindful too that there are others who are of our number at times and are not here today, and ask that you would watch over, lift them up and draw near to them in their souls. We ask all things, O Lord, and pray that in this you would continue to have the glory, that we will indeed sing aloud your fame and celebrate the glory of your name. We ask these things and your receiving of us only through our Lord Jesus Christ, and for his name's sake. Amen. In due course today, we'll be reading a passage in the Gospel of John which makes reference to God sending his Son amongst us. We come to confess our faith, and with that in mind, it might be particularly appropriate that we take, rather than the what we know as the Apostles' Creed, take the Nicene Creed, which gave a more extensive coverage of the person of our Lord Jesus Christ. The Nicene Creed, a result of the Council of Nicaea in 325 AD. Let us confess our faith. I will read and make it your own as I do so in your heart. We believe in one God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and of all things seen and unseen. We believe in one Lord, Jesus Christ, the only begotten Son of God, begotten of the Father before all worlds, God of God, light of light, very God of very God, begotten, not made, being of one substance with the Father. Through him all things were made. For us men and for our salvation he came down from heaven, was incarnate by the Holy Spirit of the Virgin Mary, and was made man. For our sake he was crucified under Pontius Pilate. He suffered, died, and was buried. On the third day he rose again, according to the Scriptures. He ascended into heaven and sits on the right hand of the Father. He will come again in glory to judge the living and the dead, and his kingdom will have no end. We believe in the Holy Spirit, the Lord, the giver of life, who proceeds from the Father and the Son. With the Father and the Son, he is worshipped and glorified. He has spoken through the prophets. We believe one holy, Catholic, and apostolic church. We acknowledge one baptism for the forgiveness of sins. We look for the resurrection of the dead and the life of the world to come. Amen. Let us now turn to open our Bibles. We turn to our continuing readings in the book of Numbers. This morning we read the second part of chapter 4. Numbers chapter 4 from verse 29. The first part of the chapter we read of the duties of the first two sons of of Aaron and the families from the children of Levi, rather. Aaron was in one of these families. So there was Kohath, there was Gershon, and there was Merari is the third. So we take up at verse 29. As for the sons of Merari, you shall number them by their families and by their father's house. From 30 years old and above, even to 50 years old, you shall number them, everyone who enters the service to do the work of the tabernacle of meeting. This is what they must carry as all their service for the tabernacle of meeting: the boards of the tabernacle, its bars, its pillars, its sockets, and the pillars around the court with their sockets, pegs, and cords, with all their furnishings and all their service. And you shall assign to each man by name the items he must carry. This is the service of the families of the sons of Merari, as all their service for the tabernacle of meeting, under the authority of Ithamar, the son of Aaron, the priest. And Moses, Aaron, and the leaders of the congregation numbered the sons of the Kohathites by their families and by their father's house, from 30 years old and above, even to 50 years old, everyone who entered the service for work in the tabernacle of meeting. And those who were numbered by their families were 2,750. These were the ones who were numbered of the families of the Kohathites, all who might serve in the tabernacle of meeting, whom Moses and Aaron numbered according to the commandment of the Lord by the hand of Moses. And those who were numbered of the sons of Gershon, by their families and by their father's house, from 30 years old and above, even to 50 years old, everyone who entered the service for work in the tabernacle of meeting. Those who were numbered by their families, by their father's house, were 2,630. These are the ones who were numbered of the families of the sons of Gershon, of all who might serve in the tabernacle of meeting, whom Moses and Aaron numbered according to the commandment of the Lord. Those are the families of the sons of Merari, who were numbered by their families, by their father's house, from 30 years old and above, even to 50 years old, everyone who entered the service for work in the tabernacle of meeting. Those who were numbered by their families were 3,200. These are the ones who were numbered of the families of the sons of Merari, whom Moses and Aaron numbered according to the word of the Lord by the hand of Moses. All who were numbered of the Levites, whom Moses, Aaron, and the leaders of Israel numbered, by their families and by their fathers' houses, from 30 years old and above, even to 50 years old, everyone who came to do the work of service and the work of bearing burdens in the tabernacle of meeting, those who were numbered were 8,580. According to the commandment of the Lord, they were numbered by the hand of Moses, each according to his service and according to his task. Thus they were numbered by him, as the Lord commanded Moses. And we'll pause reading in Numbers at this point. Maybe just to reflect on that, you no doubt spotted the shape of repetition, really, apart from the names of the families and the numbers, but the formula, as it were, is repeated, and in each case it concludes with the according to the commandment or the word of the Lord. It's important for us to remember, as it was for the people of Israel, that where God was very specific, very detailed, he had a purpose behind it. It was done just as commanded, and it was under God's leading, that the worship of God might be done rightly and would be therefore received by him. We can be learning even as we read such passages as this. May God bless his word to us as we do read this morning. A moment ago we made a confession of our faith. We might follow something of that spirit as we turn to sing now in Psalm 46, version A, page 59, beginning on page 59. Psalm 46, page 59. We'll sing on through to the verse marked 7. Psalm 46 on page 59. God is our refuge and our strength, our ever-present aid. And therefore, though the earth gives way, we will not be afraid. Though mountains fall into the sea, though waters foam and roar, we will not fear. Though mountains quake as waves engulf the shore. Why is that? Because a river flows whose streams delight the city of our God, the holy place in which the Lord Most High as his abode. God is within his holy place. Psalm 46 then, the first six stanzas, verses 1 to 7, standing again to sing. Thank you. few moments, especially with our young folk, but might fit for everyone. I've got a few things here, pictures of things. I think I've got something that might be interesting to all of us between them. First of all, there's a piece of quite fancy furniture. Okay, quite nice. Okay, quite special. There's a very fancy dress. Okay, all right. And there's a very fancy aeroplane. Okay. Now, I wonder if between them or something like them, if there's something there that you would really love to be able to make. Would you love to be able to make? I know I would. I love working with wood. And it'd be great to be able to make something like that, wouldn't it? It's very fancy, isn't it? And just, but a lot of work goes into it. It'd be really nice to be able to make something like that. Or to be able to make a plane like that, maybe even to fly it eventually, but just to be able to make something so incredibly and technical and so on. Or perhaps ladies, although there's men designers as well, isn't there? But to be able to make a dress like that, yeah? So if you were to walk out of here, or I was to walk out of here, perhaps to take some bits of wood with me, and just to put one of these together, go to a carpenter's workshop and just pop it together, it'd be nice and easy, yeah? Easy to make something like that? Don't think so. Ladies, would it be easy to make something like that? Yeah. Guys, would it be easy to make something like that? It'd be nice to make something like that, wouldn't it? Pretty special. Well, what about, instead of that, maybe we start with that. Could we make that? A bit easier. We could start with that, couldn't we? Still have to use a saw to cut it flat and cut it in length and so on. So you could start something. You could do that. What about, look at the dress, okay? So you need to do a lot of sewing for that. What about we start with something like that? I think that's still pretty good. But it's a little bit easier, do you think? Yeah? With the stitching and the cutting and so on. Yeah? Or maybe instead of the plane, we could start with something like that. Think we could do that fairly easy? Yeah? It's interesting, isn't it, how there are people who can make those things, those really special, fancy things, detailed things, very clever things. There are people. But is that what they made first when they started making things? Don't think so, was it? Maybe the person who made that, designed that, he started by designing one of those. Yeah? I think that's something that we have in all sorts of things in life. And it's actually something that Jesus talks about where we're reading today. He says, start with the small things that you can do, that you can understand. Start there, because unless you start there, you'll never get to the other ones, the bigger things, the more difficult things. So it is very important to make that beginning. In the reading that we'll take in just a moment, Jesus was talking to a very clever man. But he's saying, really, clever the way that we think of it isn't really the way to find the right answers with regard to God. We need to, first of all, even that clever man had to start with the simple things. There are things that you can do. I've seen some things that you've done. I'm not sure if you actually did what I saw coming in the door this morning. I don't think I could do that. But you've done it, and you've done it a few times. It's not the first time. It's some of the videos and things that you boys make. You practiced, and you started small, and you went bigger, got bigger and bigger. And many of us have done that with different things in our lives. But what Jesus has come for, and what he teaches, is about how to find peace with God. And he says there's a first step that we must have, the simple thing that we should be able to grasp and understand. And until we've got that, let's not move on to the next things. Start with the simple thing, and that is that you need a new life. This life that we have, realize that it's not enough. it's not good enough for us to come to God. We need to come with something different. Just that, that's what he's saying to Nicodemus first, and we'll come and read that in just a moment. So there's a whole lot of, to make a jet plane like that, you need to do a lot of learning at school, you need to go through university, you need to do a lot of training and learning and practice, but it all has to start with the first step, the right place. Let's turn then to the Gospel of John, chapter 3. Read the first part of the chapter. From verse 1 to 21. Gospel of John, chapter 3, from verse 1. There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus by night and said to him, "Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him." Jesus answered and said to him, "Most assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Nicodemus said to him, "How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born?" Jesus answered, "Most assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I said to you, 'You must be born again.' The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear the sound of it, but cannot tell where it comes from and where it goes. So is everyone who is born of the Spirit." Nicodemus answered and said to him, "How can these things be?" Jesus answered and said to him, "Are you the teacher of Israel and do not know these things? Most assuredly, I say to you, we speak what we know and testify what we have seen, and you do not receive our witness. If I have told you earthly things and you do not believe, how will you believe if I tell you heavenly things? No one has ascended to heaven but he who came down from heaven, that is, the Son of Man who is in heaven. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He who believes in him is not condemned. But he who does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the condemnation, that the light has come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone practicing evil hates the light, and does not come to the light, lest his deeds should be exposed. But he who does the truth comes to the light, that his deeds may be clearly seen that they have been done in God." And so far we read in this part of God's word and seek his blessing to our understanding of his praise. We will turn now to pray together. Let us come before God in prayer. And as you speak to us afresh, O Lord, may you speak in this world in which that you have made and where you have a people. May you speak to your people and be at work that your people will have those ready ears to hear and to know your instruction in the ways that are right, to walk humbly with our God. We ask, O Lord, that in this and through this, there will be those voices lifted in praise, as we would offer here too. That that praise might be a ministry and a testimony to many around us as well. We pray, O Lord, that there will be folk who will hear your word with new ears for the first time and be turned in their hearts, renewed in heart, given this new birth, that they might come and follow and serve our Lord Jesus Christ. We ask, O Lord, that today will be a day when your glory will be upon the lips of many and throughout this world. We thank you for your mighty church that you are building. We thank you for those who have borne witness already today and will do so yet. We are joined together with them, O Lord, in spirit. We do pray that more and more there will be gatherings not only in name, but a true, earnest heart seeking to know our God. And we ask these things too, Lord, for the sake of those many around who are wandering and as sheep without a shepherd. They are full in their lives, and many would seem to know where they're going, but yet their hearts are so often aching and empty. We do pray, O Lord, that by the spoken witness and also the faithful living of your people, there will be a reason for men to who may be opposed as yet, who will yet come to that time of giving glory and praise to our Father in heaven. We ask especially for our own nation and for the needs and the wandering away of so many. We pray, O Lord, especially for those who lead in that wayward direction, that they might be halted in their tracks and limited in their influence, that the many who are looking for answers to the struggles of life might be caused to look elsewhere and to find your own people with that light of which we have read, that light that would shed light upon their path, upon their life. We do pray for Queen and government. We ask that you would grant your upholding and great wisdom to them, and a calling back to yourself where they have strayed from your law and from those ways of wisdom for man. We ask, Lord, for the various churches who minister in this nation, and we think especially of those affiliated with us. We remember the London City congregation as they have this special event today. We pray for your word there. We pray for your equipping and your spirit to be upon the men who are to be appointed as elders. We thank you that there are men who can take on this work, as in recent years they've had some and they've had to move away, even as we have seen many go from here. And we ask, O Lord, that you would continue to provide all those that are needful for the building of your people. We ask too for the churches, other churches we have fellowship with scattered around England, and we ask, Lord, that you would prosper them, and may they speak forth your word with good courage. We would remember the folk in Epsom, in the Baptist church there, and Brian Moody. We thank you for his recovery, but pray that you would grant him grace to continue in that recovery process after heart surgery. We ask, Lord, that you would bless his family around him and that little church there, that they would know your own ministry to them through this time. We ask too for our churches in Scotland, and pray that you would grant wisdom and insight into the best ways to minister in their various communities. And we ask that you will stir up your people, every one of your people, to take on further the witness to the Lord Jesus, whom they love and who has so richly blessed them. We ask, Lord, that you will also prosper the preparations for General Assembly in a week's time, that this will be profitable for the continued strength of our denomination, and for especially with a view to bearing witness to our God in every place. We ask, Lord, that you would grant blessing too on the various folk that we've had links with in overseas and in mission work. We pray for those who have been here and have gone on to their home countries perhaps, or further afield. We ask, Lord, and give thanks for your blessings in the times that we have had together. But we ask too for various mission workers as they would seek to serve you in sometimes very difficult circumstances. We thank you for those that are encouraged by development and growth in the work that they are doing. But that this would not be their great purpose except to glorify God, as we would seek to do here. Again, we pray for folk of our own congregation who are not here. We pray for those who may be away. We pray for those who may be unwell, or those of our families and loved ones amongst our friends who are in need of your healing and help and strength. And ask, Lord, that you would make yourself known, not only by what you do in their lives, but in consequence, that each one who is helped, who is healed, and ourselves too, will be continuing to present your name as the one who does wonderful things. Hear us, O Lord, as we would come to you only in your name, the name of our Lord Jesus, the Son whom you sent, and that in him we would know your healing, your help, but for your own glory. We ask these things that you would receive us, pardoning sin, taking it from us. In Jesus' name, amen. Let us turn to sing once more in Psalm 116, Psalm 116. Page 154, and we'll take the first four stanzas here, verses marked 1 through to 9. Psalm 116, verses 1 to 9. May we all know reason to sing such words as these. I love the Lord because he heard my voice. He listened when I cried to him for aid. I'll call on him as long as I shall live, because he turned to hear me when I prayed. It tells more of the trouble and the call to the Lord, and then the Lord's kindness and grace is provision. And the response, as we touch on it at least in verse 9, that I may live for you while I have breath. Psalm 116, verses 1 to 9. Let's stand to sing. Thank you. Would you open with me again to John's Gospel, chapter 3? Now we turn to verse 12 in particular, which I think serves as something of a transition between two sections of what Jesus had to say to Nicodemus. Let's just read again in verse 12, John chapter 3, verse 12. If I have told you earthly things and you do not believe, how will you believe if I tell you heavenly things? We have sayings, don't we, along the lines, don't run before you can walk, or he's trying to run before he can walk. Have you ever seen a toddler do that, where it's like just trying to walk and a bit hesitant, but it's almost like the legs just start to move faster and they can't keep up, and one of the results is tumbling over? And perhaps when that happens, as we often do in different parts of life, maybe trying to build a Eurofighter instead of a paper plane, that we get discouraged when we fail. Or there's other reasons we don't get beyond the first step because we haven't tried that first step. There's something of that in what Jesus is saying to Nicodemus, because he has been talking about what he here describes as earthly things, and he says, we need to sort that out. You need to have this, you need to have acceptance of these things before you will ever get to the heavenly things. I want to reflect on this and the course of what Jesus is teaching to this teacher in Israel. To look then first at the earthly things, the first things we are told in Scripture, the first things, and to believe those first, and then to be able to go on to the greater things, the heavenly things as we have them called here, and believe those as well. So it's simply to set out what is the first thing in particular, to ensure that we understand what it is to believe that, and then to move on and to pick up what is the heavenly thing, the greater thing, and to believe that also, what that means. The first things we are told, what Jesus here calls the earthly things, that I have been talking to you about, that's the sense of this verse. He's saying, well, I've been talking to you, you don't know these things, verse 10. Well, if you don't know those things, how can we move on? Those things that he has been talking about, that he has told Nicodemus, from verse 3 through to verse 8, really. These are the things that Nicodemus needed to receive first. And until that was in place, it's not that there's just no point, it's impossible to go further. Verse 10, Jesus asks him, are you the teacher of Israel and do not know these things? Now, knowing can be something that's just in the head, but very often in the Bible it is also further than that. It is to know for yourself and to say, yes, this really does apply to me. I receive it. I believe it. What are we talking about here? What are the earthly things? What is the main earthly thing that he has in mind? And it is what he begins with, his key answer to Nicodemus, when Nicodemus introduced the discussion. It almost seems to us that Jesus is talking at a completely different angle to what Nicodemus is speaking about. And Jesus says, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Can I take you back just a little? at the last verses of chapter 2, it tells us that there were many who believed in his name when they saw the signs which he did. Well, that would seem to be what might be indicated with Nicodemus. He's talking about the great signs, and he's come to the conclusion that this is a teacher come from God. He believes in him so far. But chapter 2, verse 24 says, Jesus did not commit himself to them because he knew all men and had no need that anyone should testify of man, for he knew what was in man. Remember that when Nicodemus comes to Jesus and says what he says. You are a teacher come from God. I'll acknowledge that. For no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him. Jesus doesn't hesitate. He doesn't wait to say, so what's your point? He knows what the point is. That was the point of these teachers and their response to Jesus. It was their heart's desire. If this is a teacher come from God, maybe he can show us the way. Maybe he can show us the way to find what we most want, which is to be right with God. Or perhaps, put it another way, what we most want is to come under God's blessings. That's what we're after. So Jesus sets straight into that and he says, if you want God's blessings, it is in the kingdom of God, and there is a way into that kingdom. And I will tell you what that way is. It is that you must be born again, or born from above, as some versions will put it. Let's focus on the main thing. Let's not be too elaborate about getting there. This is what you must have. And it's no different for any one of us than it was for Nicodemus. It's this that Jesus has in mind when he talks about later about the earthly things that we need to believe and understand first. It is an earthly thing. It's something that we should be able to grasp. A teacher in Israel as Nicodemus especially should have grasped this. The prophets had told of this a number of times. One of the clearest is in Ezekiel chapter 36, where God said to the people of Israel, I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you. I will take the heart of stone out of your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you will keep my judgments and do them. Totally new, a complete rebuild was promised back in the prophets, which a teacher in Israel knew. He knew the words. But Jesus' question says, but you don't know these things? You don't know the application of these things? Can't you connect the two? That Old Testament prophet you know so well. And this call on your own life. You also need this new heart. Nicodemus misinterprets what Jesus says. Jesus said, unless you're born again, you cannot see the kingdom of God. Verse 4, Nicodemus deals with it at an entirely physical level. How can a man, can he enter a second time into his mother's womb? We don't know what Nicodemus' spirit was at the time. Was he being deliberately obscure, or was he seriously disconnected from what Jesus was saying? We don't know. But Jesus treats it very graciously, and he elaborates. He explains what he is saying. This born again is to be born in a different way. Not through a mother's womb again. Not a physical birth. Unless one, verse 5, is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. It's a different kind of birth. A new birth in that way. Something different. And he explains the simple logic behind it. This is why it is an earthly thing. Because it is something that should simply make sense to to us when we hear it. He says, in verse 6, for example, he says, "That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit." Now remember what we're talking about. We're talking about the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God. God is spirit. It's a spiritual kingdom. So if you are to be part of that spiritual kingdom, it must be a spiritual concern. It must need a spiritual life. Do you have that spiritual life? And until you do, you will not be able to see or enter this kingdom, spiritual kingdom. Do you have that life, Nicodemus? The life that you and I have today, is it that life suited for the kingdom of God? Do we have a new birth to new life in spirit? Are you suited for God's kingdom? God's kingdom, which is spiritual, God's kingdom, which is righteous, God's kingdom, which is holy, faultless, sinless. Revelation, John wrote it, recorded it. He said, "There will be nothing that defiles will enter in." Are you ready to enter that kingdom? This life needs to go. Being absorbed in the earthly realms, that's all there is to life, that needs to go. Nicodemus, anyone must have a spiritual birth. And in that sense, it's earthly. There's a simple logic to this that you set it out in a logical argument. It's understandable. You're dealing with a different realm, a different kingdom. All I need to do is look at myself. Honestly, do I have what it takes to enter God's kingdom in all His holiness? And I don't. I remember seeing a little piece of video one day, and we struggle at times to talk to strangers about sin, for example. But these people they had cameras, and they were going through a zoo, and they stopped to talk to somebody who was looking at, I don't know, tigers or something. And they said, "Can I just talk to you for a minute?" I said, "Are you a sinner?" "No," this young man. Do you do anything wrong?" "Well, I suppose I do a bit of this and a bit of that." To be honest with ourselves is to say, we are not ready in ourselves for the kingdom of God. You must be born again. You must have a new life in you to be born of water, the cleansing, and the Spirit. Otherwise, there is no way of entering the kingdom of God and coming under His everlasting blessings. In that sense, this is earthly. It is something about you. It is something about me. It is something about our hearts. Although our hearts can deceive us, yet there is something in us that we can see and we can own up to our condition. I am not fit on my own to see or to enter the kingdom of God. And it's that we must believe first. Believe it. If I have told you earthly things and you do not believe, do you believe this simple beginning that Jesus puts in front of us? You could ask, do you agree? And that can come at two levels, perhaps. First of all, simply that it does make sense, that you can follow through the logic. If I'm going to enter God's kingdom, things have to be different. You can go so far. What Jesus is talking about is going further. That it's not just true logically, but it's true for me. It does apply to me. If I go on as I began. I will not enter the kingdom of heaven. Take this as a personal application. That's what confession is. It's acknowledging that God, what God says is true for me. If I am to look at God's kingdom, it has to be, if it is truly God's kingdom, it has to be His holy presence. Yet I am sinful. I'm not going to get in as I am. You know, there is a hymn that some people know, at least many people know, the first bar, as it were, just as I am. But if you read on through that hymn, it's not saying I get into the kingdom just as I am and God will accept me. It's saying I will come to Jesus as I am. And I will come under His healing. I will come under His cleansing. So that I may then enter the kingdom changed with a new life through faith in Christ. As I am, I will not get in. I will be received by Jesus for transformation as I am. But that personal application, that personal receiving of these things is what Jesus is looking for an acknowledgement of the reality of this life and the life to come. I must have this new birth. Without that, there is no point in saying anything else. I could tell you where you would find, my example is PC World in Guildford. You say, well, okay, you can tell me that. And as soon as I've heard it, I'll forget it. On the other hand, if I were to tell you, or someone was to tell you, they've looked at your computer at home and they've looked at the problems that you're facing and they say, they convince you, yes, you need some new computer gear, it's then that you can move on and say, so tell me, where will I get it? You can then, that further information, that further instruction, it will then be useful. But not before. It's when we acknowledge that I need a new heart. I have a problem. It's broken. My life is broken. I need a new heart. I need this work of the Spirit within me. It's then that what Jesus also has to say, those wonderful heavenly things, it's then that they mean something. It's then that those too can be applied and believed in our hearts. The greater things that he then moves on to beyond verse 12. He has been talking about what we need to grasp first. And then to turn to him. And then he tells us what he will do about it. From verse 13 in particular. The heavenly things. We've become adjusted. We need to become adjusted. We have become adjusted at this point for him to speak to us that it's not my efforts to do good, not my efforts not to do wrong. And that's as far as it goes for many to say, well, I'll get to heaven. I'm trying to do good, I'm trying not to do wrong. But unless it's a new heart, a new life, a spiritual life, it's just like the physical birth. My physical birth was not my doing in any way whatsoever. I need it. I need a new spiritual birth. Let me look for it where it is offered. If we see our need of God's kingdom, let's see too God's provision, which Jesus does speak of. He's made a brief reference to it, I think, in verse 11. He's saying, we speak what we know and testify what we have seen. And then he tells us what that means in verse 13. No one has ascended to heaven, but he who came down from heaven, but is the Son of Man who is in heaven. These are heavenly things. The answer to this must come from heaven. It must come from that kingdom of God, that spiritual kingdom, because, as in verse 6, that which is born of the Spirit is Spirit. If it is to be a spiritual birth, it must come from the Spirit of God. It's God's provision from heaven. It's God who provides this new way, this new birth, this entry into his kingdom. It's he who came down from heaven, verse 13. It's in verse 16, which many would regard as John's reflection on what Jesus has taught. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. It's all about this Son of Man, this Son of God, who was then to be lifted up for man's salvation. It's God's kingdom, it's God's provision, and we have God's instruction. I will send my Son, you must believe in him. Believe in his Son, trust in him, join yourself to him. Don't insist on your own independence. Through him, receive this new life, living with him. That instruction is to believe in him. The heavenly things are all wrapped up in this one heavenly thing, that it is in the Son of Man coming amongst us that we will find that new birth, and we will find that entry into God's kingdom. By believing in these heavenly things too. Believe God's Son did come down from heaven. Nicodemus has given a hint of a recognition of that, but it needs to go further. He says, you are a teacher come from God. No one can do these things unless God is with him. God is at work in this Son. And that's what Jesus continues repeatedly through John's Gospel, continues to say, that look at what I'm doing. They bear witness to who I am, as do his words. God's Son has come down from heaven. And where the first part has logic to it that we can trace out and receive, this doesn't in nearly the same way. Why should God do this? It's simply because he loves the world, a world that is opposed to him. Only by receiving that earthly truth will we enter into the possibility of understanding, of believing and receiving this one. The way things were, there was an impassable obstacle to entry to seeing God's kingdom. It's once you confess that, and that obstacle being my own heart and the sin in my own heart, once you confess that, then God will deal with you. We've sung of it. We've sung of that cry to the Lord, casting ourselves upon him. He will answer. He does answer. This is his answer. I will send my Son, who is the light. But you must believe in him too. Receive that light. Through this wonderful gift of his own Son, God overcomes that barrier, that obstacle. It's then that you will see. Remember that image of the light that John deals with in verse 20, for example? Then you will see, and you will gladly receive, that there is no other way. And it's by that faith, that believing, that receiving, that you will not perish, verse 16, but have everlasting life. That's a brief sketch through, and that transition that Jesus has in mind. And there is certainly that one thing needful that we must grasp, the need to be born again. This is the one thing that divides the human race from one another. Oh well, we look at all sorts of different things that seem to divide, and but they're earthly. This is the one thing that divides us truly and lastingly. The answer to this question: do I need something entirely new? Or will the old way do? The way that I've been going? Why can't I present my own goodness? It may be religious ritual and routine. It may be our understanding of good works. Why can't I present that? Because those are merely earthly things. And the kingdom of God is a heavenly. If we are to enter into that, we need a new spiritual life. Why can't I present my own goodness? Or will we come saying, I now confess, but there is always something that will prevent me from personally knowing God? That's what it means to go to heaven, which many people do want. Jesus tells us plainly, the way you will get there to the kingdom of heaven is to have this new spiritual life within you, a new birth. The old will not do. Do you see that? To enter his holy presence, start at the beginning. Where is your birth? Is it just in this earth? Or is it also into heaven? And then you will see the rest. Then you will understand how all this is perfectly suited. You will discard yourself and every hope that you might otherwise have had. And with the Apostle Peter, you will find a living hope in the risen Lord Jesus, the one who has been sent, the one who gave himself, the one who died, and the one who rose again. For today, we close there. And God bless his word to us, this word in particular. Unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. And God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. God grant blessing on his word here today. Let us pray together. Grant, O Lord, that each one of us will truly receive first these earthly things with a humbling of spirit, a readiness to confess, to acknowledge your mercy and our great need of your mercy and of your heart. But we pray too for many who are known to us and the many around us, that there might be an awakening of spirit to realize that what is done in this life, even that which is called good, gives nothing for the life to come. We still remain far from you. We ask, Lord God, that you would enable us to speak that word in season to those whom we meet day by day. We so often spend conversations on small talk. But may there be opportunities afforded and a readiness of spirit and mind to take them, to speak of these big things. just a few because they are so great. That man will find newness of life, light upon their path, and light in their souls. Grant a prospering to your church, we pray, for this purpose, the witness and the testimony of the Lord who loves us, the Lord who has come to us and with us, and that Lord who opens the way for a living hope, our Lord Jesus Christ. Do hear us, we would pray, O Lord, only in him, that our sins might be covered and might be found in your holy presence. Amen. Just close by singing together in Psalm 23, the traditional version on page 229. And we'll sing the whole psalm, these verses on this page, verses 1 to 6. The Lord's my shepherd, I'll not want. I'll not need anything. He makes me down to lie in pastures green. He leadeth me the quiet waters by. My soul he doth restore again. And me to walk doth make within the paths of righteousness, even for his own name's sake. Through to the end of the psalm, 23. We'll stand to sing. His blessing. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.